We introduce the main subject of our study, which is the 10 problem-solving devices. God has given to us solving devices so that we can solve our problems. Every believer has a problem. Every person on planet Earth has a problem. Now, if for some reason you don't have any problems, why don't you see me afterwards, and I'll give you a few. I'll be more than glad to pass on some of mine to yours. Of course, you couldn't bear them, because God has allocated problems whereby they can be borne. The thing we must recognize, however, is if we don't know the problem, if we're not aware of what the problem is, then how are we going to solve it? Well, I'm sure that with most of us, we are cognizant of our problems, but unfortunately, we use various means to try to solve them. The world's viewpoint is obvious. Under the principles of human viewpoint, generally problems are solved through violence. I think we're living in a society today that is more violent than ever in history. Marital problems result in violence. Men who are abusive to their wives, wives who are abusive to their husbands, husbands and wives that are abusive to their children, often children who are abusive to their parents. It's not uncommon today to have a child in the third or fourth grade who is violent. He's raised in a violent society. He sees it all around him. It's glorified on television. Most of the toys they want to play with are toys that are, in effect, reflecting some form of destruction. The most popular video games, for example, are games of violence. So it's not uncommon that we would have our children violent, our adults violent, and various occupations apparently tend to lead people to more violence. Postal workers, for example. We have seen a rash of postal workers who go berserk. Now, we have two of them here, but we watch them carefully. Stress seems to be the order of the day. Now, we've already established that we're going to have problems in life. You're going to have attacks upon your soul in various ways. But the way in which you deal with it, and whether you use what God has provided for you, will result in either success or failure. We notice that what I read this morning, the Word of God to most of the American Olympians was a book for winners. And yet I'm absolutely amazed how many believers know very little, if anything, about God's Word. The average church spends very little time in the actual verse-by-verse study of God's Word. They spend more time in entertaining the people. And you know what I have found is you can entertain with God's Word. It's very entertaining. It's a great book. It's a book of history. There are exciting things that happen. Some of the accounts that are recorded in God's Word, Hollywood has even tried to change it. Leave it as it is. It's phenomenal. It's something that years ago was used as the text, primarily within the classroom situation. From it, they taught grammar, because it is grammatically correct. From it, they taught mathematics or arithmetic. From it, they taught spelling. All of the essentials that were necessary for a good, grounded, fundamental education began in God's Word. You read some of the early primers and scriptures quoted throughout the primer. You see, the foundation of this country was based on the Word of God. We've come a long way, haven't we? Or should I say, we haven't come a long way, we've gone a long way. The second of the problem-solving devices is the faith rest technique. It is a technique that has been given to all believers, and really it is the beginning of the Christian life. To rest by faith in the promises of God. God has supplied for us over 7,000 promises. How many do you know? 1, 3, 5. I suggested years ago when I came here, now going on 28 years, as a matter of fact, this month I will celebrate my 28th year at Westside and begin my 29th year. We ought to have a typical Westside bash for 30, huh? Why not? We don't need an excuse anyway. Let's have one for 28. I used to tell the people, as I still do, start a promise notebook. As you read God's word on a daily basis during your devotional period, if you happen to have such a thing, outline your notebook in the area of promises. Promises related to, and set it up categorically. And then when you find yourself, and I'm sure that you're not going to be able to memorize all of them, especially when you get up around 4,000 or 5,000, unless you decide to do so, it'd be a wonderful thing. Your mind is capable of doing it, you know. The mind is a phenomenal thing. It can memorize and know every known language in the world. There are parts of your brain, for example, that you have English recorded. Not as well as it should be, but nevertheless, depends upon your education. Then you have foreign languages. You know, that's recorded somewhere else. Years ago, I remember being called while I was pastoring in New York. A hospital called me, a doctor, and said that he had a woman there who was born in Greece, and she spoke both Greek and English, and her daughter had heard about me and so asked if I would visit the hospital because the English side of her brain, as a result of a stroke, had been wiped away. And so, but she still spoke fluent Greek. So we sat there and conversed, and I translated, and it was a wonderful time, but it taught me something. That different languages are recorded in different parts of the brain. Different verses are recorded in different parts of the brain. I'm sure that if you would open the head of the average believer, you'd find John 3:16 looking like a cavern. But how many other passages? How about Romans 3? Say 3 what? The entire chapter. Try memorizing chapters. Don't limit yourself to verses. Now, please understand that if you're going to do that, you'd better understand what you're memorizing. That's one of the problems that I have with memorization for children. Oftentimes, we just have them memorize the verse, and they don't know what it means. They've got to be able to use it. I was taught that very early in my pastorate, because I also taught school at the same time, and I had a group of fourth graders, and I had them stand and recite the Pledge of Allegiance, and then I asked them what it meant. They didn't know. So I says, all right, let's cover each of the words. I pledge. Well, I, they knew. Pledge. Well, my mother uses that to dust the furniture. Wonderful. See what's going on in a child's mind? Obviously, what happened when we got to the word indivisible? You can't see it. So we had a lesson on the pledge. And that, from that day on, when they got, you could see a difference in their approach to the thing. Now they were pledging based on alliance. And when they got to the word indivisible, they could see that it did exist. It was seen, but it was undivided. Of course, there are a lot of things that we sing and a lot of things that we pledge that are really not true. This nation is very much divided, unfortunately. But when it comes to the problems of life, we have to have the answers. Now, in the flesh, we have three areas: fight, flight, fright. We either run from the problem, try to escape it, we fight the problem out to no success, or we're afraid of the problem and it causes us anxiety, which results in stress. And it's inevitable, folks. Stress will kill you sooner than the intent. Your soul is constantly being bombarded. I was watching on CNN just the other day where our spaceship is up there, you know, with the astronauts, and it began to be bombarded with small meteorites. And it says it's quite common, and there's thousands of them. It's beaten on the outside of the skin of that aircraft. I suppose there was a little bit of anxiety there. You know, a big one comes along, funk, that's it, you know. So look at your soul in the same way. Constant pressures, attacks. Remember, there are three attacks that can attack your soul. Two are outward, one is inward. The inward one, by the way, is the most dangerous. The outer attack can be people in general, circumstances, things like that. You know, you can probably think of somebody this morning that would qualify to fit into that area of the attacking one. Secondly, we have more subtle Satan's attacks upon us as believers. And all of his angelic hosts, all of those demonic beings that are out there banging on your soul all the time, trying to gain entrance. Then you have the inner conflicts, part of which you brought into the Christian life. We simply call that garbage in the soul. Then other conflicts that result, that you allow to penetrate your lines of defense. And you see, when you have a good line of defense, nothing's going to penetrate. For those of you that are football-oriented, you may have seen some good games this week. I didn't watch the Florida State game because I don't think it was televised. If it was, I turned the TV on too late. It was. However, I did watch some of the others. And it appeared that when a certain team would try to run down the middle, why, their lines of defense were so strong that they would push them back 2 or 3 yards. It was always a loss. But the strategy in football, as well as attacks upon your soul, are similar. If I can't get through one way, I'll try to go around the end. Satan passes, too. He passes information on. And you may be a receiver. When your lines of defense, and look at the military, you have the same thing. The whole idea is to penetrate the lines of defense. If the enemy can penetrate your lines, you're defeated. You lose the battle. You might even lose the war. I grew up as a young man during World War II, and I can remember all the accounts of this line and that line and this resistance and that resistance. And I can remember when the headlines would read, "We broke through the Nazi lines," or "We broke through the Japanese lines. We've conquered this, we've conquered that." Yes, at the cost of, in some cases, thousands. God realizes that you and I go through tremendous pressures in life. As a matter of fact, remember the verse And don't ever forget the verse. Excuse me, it's recorded in the very book that we're going to be studying. The principle of he was tempted in all ways, as we are, with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, yet without sin. You know what that says? It says there isn't a thing that you can ever go through in life that he has not already gone through and won. Now, we all like a winner. Like Patton said, I wouldn't give you a hoot for a loser. I don't like a loser. I don't like to be on a losing team. I look at the paper every day and I say, the Sun's lost again. You know, that kind of thing. That's not common, is it? Now, we've aligned ourselves with ASU. Even U of A people have aligned themselves, I think. We've tried to convert them here. And I'm sure that when they go to the Rose Bowl, we're going to be, especially because they'd be playing against their ex-coach. And if they should win handsomely, and Florida State should lose, that means ASU would be number one. Isn't it good to think winner? Winner. I love to win. And I've told you this before. I don't play games that I can't win. I refuse. That's why I do not play basketball. It's obvious that when I have to run through the legs of someone that I'm not quite cut for basketball. And say, yeah, you'd make a good forward. Yeah, sure. Forward right out of the game. I'd make a good nothing. 5'6 3/4 doesn't cut it in basketball. Even 6'6 3/4 doesn't quite cut it. Now you have people that are 7'3", 7'6", 7'8". This guy can step over me. Besides, I like to see a good slam dunk. I couldn't do that if I had a ladder. Besides, at my age, I'm shrinking. So put that with basketball, it doesn't fit. The games that I just don't play, because there's no potentiality of winning, and I won't do it. There's the game of life, however. In that game of life, you can end up a winner every time. There's no excuse for any born-again believer losing in the game of life. It's always been amazing to me to hear people reflect their life in general, and they talk about, and you can see it evident in their life when it comes to organized sports. Boy, they are competitive as all get out. But when it comes to the Christian life, they are about as sloppy as they can get. I knew a man once, he was a machinist, but he was a kind of a machinist that, well, he showed me his work one time. He was working for Brookhaven National Laboratories on Long Island. That's where they had that big cyclotron, probably still have it. And the machinist was there, and then one of our deacons also was a, not a scientist, but an engineer. And so he invited me out there, and I got clearance. As a matter of fact, I went to places that visitors generally didn't go. I actually walked into the area where the cyclotron was. I won't go into all of the details of the cyclotron, but I did meet up with our machinist. And he was working on a sleeve and another piece of metal, like a piston, that would go inside of the sleeve. And I said to him, I said, what are your tolerances? And he says, oh, between 1/1000 to 1/1000000 of an inch. And so I said, well, what are you going to do with that? And he said, well, let me show you. He took the piston and the sleeve, and he very gently put it in, and then he let it go, and it just slid through, and he caught it out the bottom. And I thought to myself, man, what tolerances. You know, I know how you and I would do it. We'd just simply take a hammer and pound it through, or make it small enough so they just fall through. You know, plus or minus a quarter of an inch, you know, that kind of, that's not much of a tolerance. This guy was working in 10,000ths of inches. And yet his Christian life was a mess. A mess. Last Sunday morning, and we continued in the evening, I showed you some of the ideas that are connected with the word faith. Let's review them very quickly and then move on to many other passages. That is, how is faith used in Scripture? Well, first of all, by definition, remember, faith is not the value of the one having it. Faith is always in the value of the one to whom it is directed. Okay? Keep that in mind. The matter of faith is not how strong yours is, but rather how strong the person that you direct that faith in is. A good example is justification by faith. Am I justified because of my faith? No. I am justified because the one in whom I have that faith made it possible for my justification, namely, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the weight or strength of your faith is not in you, but the object of faith. And we're going to see the differences between strong faith and weak faith. Your faith increases as your knowledge of your object increases. The more you know, for example, about God, the more you know about the Lord Jesus Christ, the stronger your faith is going to be. It is not a matter of your persevering. It is not a matter of your developing some area of faith outside of God's Word. That isn't faith, biblically defined. In Romans 1:17, we saw that the just or the righteous man shall live by faith. In Romans 3:28, we maintain or come to the conclusion that man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. In chapter 4, verse 19, we see a person can be weak in faith. In verse 20, we see that a person can be strong in faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, the believer is justified by faith, resulting in peace with God. In verse 2, there is an introduction by faith to grace. You see, grace isn't something that you just wake up one morning and decide that from now on you're going to do it. Grace has to be developed. Grace orientation is not leniency or overlooking or winking at sin. Grace orientation is that you as a believer become stronger and stronger in faith and realize how God treated you in spite of yourself based on the work of His Son. You see, if you ever have any illusions regarding your condition before you became a believer, you'll never understand grace. But when you see yourself worthy of the lake of fire and nothing better, a shipwrecked, totally depraved sinner, now you'll understand grace. As many of the forefathers, if you want to call them that, of the church, they understood grace because they had no illusions of who they were. Whenever you come to the Christian life and you think that you are something, you'll never understand grace. You see, the principle of grace is not based on who and what you are. It's based on who and what He is. If you ever hear a message and it's apparent to you that someone other than God is being glorified, don't ever go back to that place. But if you hear a message And it appears, without a doubt, that the intent of that message is to magnify, uplift, and glorify Christ. You keep going back there, wherever that is. Now, I think it's here. So you don't have to go too far. Unless you want to be entertained. That's the latest. It's very popular. Churches in excess of 15,000 in the Phoenix metropolitan area. And the pastors have even admitted it. We cannot get up any longer and teach a one-hour message from the Bible and keep the interest of our congregation. What an insult to the mentality of their congregations. And so they have concluded that they have to have entertainment. And it varies. Some churches have a little play before the pastor speaks. And the people actually come up on the platform and they enact all of the things that he'll be addressing. And then they have a full orchestra. Never mind just a piano. And the singing of God's people, which to me is the most beautiful sound in the world. That's why we don't have a choir. It's an insult to you to have a choir. I wouldn't have one if my life depended on it. You're the choir. He said, but yes, the choirs have such melodious voices. So do you. It's the attitude of the heart. It has nothing to do with the quality of the tones, whether they're pear-shaped or otherwise. We've got people here that are tone deaf and they fit. We have five-part harmony at Westside Bible. And besides, what does the Word of God say? Make a joyful noise. The attitude, a joyful noise unto the Lord. Doesn't say pear-shaped tones, quality of voice, perfect pitch. Noise. Listen, if the heart's right, whatever comes out of your mouth is right. And if the heart's wrong, I don't care if you sing perfectly on key. It's dead. In chapter 10, verse 8, we have the word of faith. In chapter 10, 17, we have faith comes by hearing. See, this is the developmental principle of faith. How do you develop your faith? You hear it, just like you are now. And that, hearing the word of God. As often as you hear the word of God and receive it, your faith is increased. And it's not increased by plays or entertainment. And if anything, it's decreased. So if you want to be where 15,000 are being entertained, goodbye. But if you want to be where a couple of hundred is being taught regularly from God's word, verse by verse, from the original languages, stay here. You know, we've invited more people to leave than we have to come to Westside. I've had people call me on the phone. Well, what's your church all about? Well, that turns me off right away, because number one, it isn't my church. This belongs to the Lord, not me. When I'm gone, nobody's going to say, Miller's church is gone. This is not Miller's church. This church belongs to Christ. And so they'll ask, well, what's your program? I know what they're asking. I say, well, I teach almost nightly. What? That's the first barrier. Almost nightly? Why? You say, what do you say then? And I say, why not? Verse by verse from the original languages. Oh. Can you imagine? These are Christians calling me. They're turned off. Well, what have you got for the young people? We got Crossroads and Nightlight. What's that? What's your doctrinal position? And I'll say, well, we believe in eternal security. You do? Yes. Pardon me, but I do. Well, how can you believe that? I always like to nail them at that point. I wish I had them in the room when they say that. Because I believe God, that's why. Well, don't you believe there's anything a believer can do to lose their salvation? No! Why? Because I didn't do anything to get it. See, there's basic grace orientation. Who did the work? He did it. Who gave salvation? He gave it. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. Well, I don't know if I'd be happy there. Ready for this? I know you wouldn't be happy here. Go somewhere else. Now let me do that, okay? Don't you do that. If they call you and ask you about Westside, if you happen to be here and you answer the phone, rosy glow it. And on the first day they come here, I'll nail them. Because if they're here for any other reason than hearing God's word, forget it. I never thought I would ever see the day when I would have to defend two issues for believers. One, faith in Christ alone without works. And two, teaching God's word. How awful. Shortly after I got here, many years ago, there was a man on a radio, and he criticized Westside Bible and its pastor. And I quote, all they do there is teach the Bible. What an awful thing. Verse by verse. You know how many people we got as a result of his comments? You teach the Bible verse by verse? I've been looking for a place like this for years. He advertised for us. See, that's what Paul said many years ago. He says, some preach Christ out of compassion, and some preach Christ out of contention. And he says, I could care less. You know why? He says, because Christ is preached. Here was the contentious part. The religious leaders of the day would say of Paul, you know, that's that Paul, the one that was saved on the road to Damascus, this guy who claims that he has been commissioned by the Lord to do these things and he teaches grace. And, you know, people go, really? I don't ever get upset with negative comments from outsiders. Because it's free advertising. Somebody's going to catch it. Somebody's going to pick up on it. You mean he actually teaches from the Greek and Hebrew? Yes. Oh, well, I got to go there. Where does he stand politically? He's a right-wing conservative. Oh, yes. So you're going to get some that are right-wing conservatives. But the minute you open God's word, out the door they go. Then you're going to get some that think they want to hear Bible doctrine and the teaching of the Word of God, but they're liberals. I don't see how it can be.
greatest white right-wing conservative that ever walked the earth was the humanity of Christ. All right, enough of that. Vote's over, so no question, we lost. That's the end of that. There's still hope. Where's the hope? In you and me. In you and me. I've heard an expression used around here, and occasionally I hear it even on television, and it bothers me. The statement I just made, in you and people will say, myself. I'm not interested in yourself. That isn't correct. It can't be correct. People say, see myself afterwards. So I'm looking for it. Where's yourself? See me afterwards. Thank you. All right, I thought I'd clear that up. Heard that enough times. And some of you get your U's and I's mixed up too. Yeah, lessons. I can't get over being a school teacher. I'm sorry. You want to hear my grandchildren sometimes. Me and so-and-so went, what, what? Me and who? And they'll say, they'll give me the name again. No, it's so-and-so and I. My children, oh, Dad. What, do you want them to talk illiterate all their lives? Do you know how many employers listen carefully to the way you phrase sentences when they hire you? Who's going to hire a Bubba? No comment, Carl. We call Carl Bubba, but that's not the same. Or a Bubette? In Romans chapter 11, verse 20, you stand by your faith. In Romans 12, 3, there's a measure of faith. God has allotted that. I think it has a lot to do with one's gift, because that is also measured. Not every believer possesses the same spiritual gift. And I think there's enough faith to go along with it. Has to be. The potentiality is there. Especially, for example, the person that has the gift of faith. The gift of giving. You know, some people have the gift of giving. They just don't give. They give. And they count it a privilege. They can't give enough. And as much as they give, God gives more. But see, if you go into it with the idea that you're going to get rich by giving, forget that. That's Operation Vegas. For those of you that inhabit those areas, don't ever go there with the idea of winning. Go there with the idea, you want entertainment? That's entertainment. You say, well, who's the entertainment? You are. But see, some of you can't be entertained when you go there, because you're so upset that you lost a nickel. It's amazing to me, and I've seen it, which means I've been there. You have people sitting there waiting for a nickel that's been hung up in the machine. And boy, they're protecting that like it was. But you just dropped $40 in the dollar slots. Didn't think about that at all. Boop, 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 boop. There's a nickel. I want that nickel. I will stay here until I get that nickel. In chapter 14, verse 2, we saw the difference between the strong and the weak believer with regard to eating. You see, a strong believer, by the way, who is strong in faith, he doesn't have a problem with anything that he eats. Or drinks, for that matter. Listen to me. The weak are always offended, not the strong.
And we have a policy here. Don't you ever look down your nose at somebody else because they're doing something that you gave up. The worst kind of people in the world are the giver-uppers. The second worst are exes. You know, ex-anything. Well, I'm an ex-smoker, you'll hear. Yeah? And I used to get involved in that filthy habit as well. But when they were doing it, it wasn't a filthy habit. And of course, the Word of God has so much to say about it. I mean, don't you know Zechariah 7:7? Thou shalt not smoke. There is no such verse. No book either. I had to think of something. Zechariah was the only thing that came to mind. They strain at all kinds of things. Now look, we do things in life that are unhealthy. I'm the first one to admit that smoking is unhealthy. But so are a lot of other things. Have you ever seen the air that we breathe out there? Have you ever seen the filters that they catch the air in? The filters are black per day. And you're breathing that all the time. So if you want a perfect environment, die. Silly. They want to ascribe some form of spirituality to what they don't do. The question in Scripture is not what you don't do, it's what you do. The life you live. I was going to go out and light a cigarette. Remember what I said? The weak are offended. It reminds me of the time I was speaking about darkness and light many, many years ago. It was a very gloomy day on Long Island. The auditorium looked gloomy. And I said, and the Lord said, let there be light. That's when I still had some enthusiasm. It was all this. And man, the clouds broke and the sunshine just shone through into the auditorium. I said, see? Timing was perfect. It's not what you eat that makes you, or what you don't eat. Listen, if you live long enough, now those of you that are in your 60s, I think you can appreciate what I'm going to say. Now if you're older, you're going to appreciate it even more. They had a list of things back in the 40s that you shouldn't eat. Not good for you. In the 50s, they changed it and reversed it completely around. In the 60s, they went back to the 40s. In the 70s, they took part of the 40s and part of the 50s and combined them together. In the 90s, who knows? Wait a week, they'll change. You remember how bad margarine, or rather how bad butter was for you and how good margarine was? Now they're saying, margarine's no good. Eat butter. Yeah. That's the latest now. Women should not breastfeed their children. 50s. 60s, women should breastfeed their children. 90s, I'm not sure. So you say, well, what scale do you use? I eat what I like and I don't eat what I don't like, okay?
That's really deep. I don't read labels. I don't want to see how many this or that or the other thing. Does it taste good? Good, I'm going to eat it.
Well, what about your cholesterol?
What about my cholesterol? What business is that of yours anyway? Or anybody else's? Do you know that people's cholesterol differs? It's just like this weight thing. Let's talk about it for a while. Let's get you really grinding here.
They say, well, a person who's 5 foot such and such should weigh such and such.
Who said so? Who said so?
Well, it's healthy.
Who said so? In the 60s, if you look like a stick, you were healthy. Ironically, all you have to do is go back 100 years, and a lot of the women that I know would be knockouts. Look at the paintings. I mean, these gals could do a day's work. And they could defend themselves as well, by the way. Now they're saying thin is not healthy. See? Look at the models now. They're starting to fill out. It won't be long. It won't be long. We'll be in vogue again. It's ridiculous. See, here's the thing. Man's ideology changes constantly, back and forth and up and down. The Word of God is the same, never changed. And it fits every occasion.
Romans 16:26 says, "But now is manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made to all the nations, leading to what? Obedience of faith."
So faith must be obeyed.
1 Corinthians 13:13, "And now abide faith, hope, love, and these three, and the greatest of this is love." There's a real study here, by the way. "And now abide faith." That's faith rest. You see, that's as far as the Jew could ever go in the Old Testament. That's as far as he could go in his spiritual progression. Faith rest. Believe the promise that God has made to you. Abraham is used as the classic illustration, who wavered not at the promise of God, but rested. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of things that he was promised he didn't see in his life, but he died believing them. So he's the example for faith rest. We'll see it in that list of chapter 11. You want to anticipate it? Hebrews chapter 11. Read everything that people did by faith. Why? Because they had a promise that was greater than the problem. That's the key to faith rest. The promise is always greater than the problem. In fact, the promise is the solution to the problem. Where do we err? We don't know the solution. Oh, we got the problem, but we don't have the solution because we don't know the promise. And where are they going to hear the promise? In a place like this. They're not going to hear it being entertained. What is entertainment going to do under maximum pressure? First Corinthians 13:13. First Corinthians 15:14. Here were believers in Corinth that did not believe in the resurrection. It wasn't that they questioned our Lord's resurrection. They had a problem with their own. And so he says, if Christ has not been risen or has been raised, then our preaching is useless, empty, vain, and your faith is also vain. Think about it.
That's the thing that marks the difference between Christianity and every other group in the world. We have a risen Savior. All the prophets are dead. Muhammad is dead. Joe Smith is dead. They're all dead. Except one who lives. Now, where does he live? Within us. What a privilege. Well, these poor Corinthians, they just wouldn't buy it. So Paul just flat tells them, look, if he's not risen from the dead, then my preaching is empty, it's vain. And your faith is dead. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been risen, your faith is worthless. So faith can be worthless. There are two ways, by the way, that faith is worthless. One, there is no faith. Or two, it's misdirected. See, there's always the error of misdirecting faith in the wrong person or in the wrong thing. Keep that in mind. See, how can you misdirect faith in something that is not scriptural? You believe that that's going to happen. And you have faith that that's going to happen. But it won't happen. Or it is anti-scriptural. Let me give you an illustration. The scripture clearly teaches that a believer should never marry a non-believer. Okay? Is that an account of Scripture? Yes. Is it a mandate of Scripture? Yes. But the woman marries this unsaved guy and has faith that he's going to get saved as a result of their marriage. Where's the guarantee there? There is none. You were told not to begin with. And you know how many marriages end in disaster because believer marries unbeliever? I didn't make the rules. I think I'm almost to the point now where I'm encouraged if somebody says they got married. You have to think about that one. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on the alert, stand firm in doctrine. Here's where the faith is used. And remember, when it's articular, when it has an article in front of it, the reference is generally to the teaching of the Word of God. It's not faith per se, it's the content of faith, that which is believed, the faith. Then it says, act like men, be strong. If I'm not mistaken, I think the King James says, quit ye like men. And most people get upset with it because they think that means quit acting like men. No, that's what's happened to language since 1611. Act like men. What encouragement to know that the Word of God mandates that men should act like men. You know, there are very few males in this country that act like men. They act more like boys. I feel sorry for a woman who has children and a husband who's a boy, because now she just has another son to raise. There are very few men in this country that can be classified as men, and when they exhibit that classification, they're generally misunderstood. And you know how I know that? You know how I know that there are very few men that are acting like men in this country? Because of the women's movements. That's a revolution, folks. They're saying, in effect, I wish these men would act like men instead of wimps. Because listen to me carefully. Listen carefully. If men in this country start acting like men again, the women would never want to be anything other than feminine. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith. You know, walking is a beautiful illustration of the Christian life because it involves many, many things. The shifting of weight, balance. You know, as you know, walking is simply putting your feet under where you would have fallen. You know that, don't you? Watch a small baby as they begin to walk. They're either falling forward or backwards, generally backwards, because God has given them padding. And then normally they have a diaper there, and you hear this. Then they'll get up again, and they'll start in. And they're beginning to walk, like new believers. But walking is really the shifting of balance. You put your weight forward, and you begin to fall, and then you put your foot out. See? That's what it is. You have to shift. Then you go from heel to toe or toe to heel, depending upon how you walk, or flat-footed, or tippy-toes. Where'd you come up with that tiptoe through the tulip business? Tippy-toes, you know. I hope nobody saw that as they're driving by. That pastor is weird. Well, what they don't know is I am. Walking by faith. What's that saying? Each step you take in life based on a promise. Well, you can shock everybody if you happen to meet anyone who goes to an entertainment church. You say, well, I spent the last hour listening to a lecture from God's Word. I applaud you. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Father, thank you for again reminding us of what thy word has to say regarding faith. We thank thee for the object of our faith, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Dismiss us now as we're challenged by the things that we've learned this morning, for we ask in his precious name, amen.